Finished up the book of Job last week. It's been a little bit more time, but who knows when we would get to it, and a verse by verse, and gives us good control over a great book. And tonight we begin our second of three books that are classified as wisdom literature. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of Proverbs. Let us pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, one of the greatest privileges in our lives is Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is indeed wisdom to our life. Father, there are so many decisions that we have to make day in and day out. They're not based upon dogmas. They're not based upon sins or no sin. They're based upon practical and the application of wisdom to circumstances of life. What is the wise decision? Not necessarily right or wrong, but just what is the wise decision? What is the wise way to handle certain circumstances? How grateful we are, therefore, in your eternal book that you have included the doctrines of wisdom to instruct us, to guide us in these decisions of life that can make our life very miserable or make our life very, very happy. So, Father, we now dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we will gain from the wisdom literature, that we will understand these points and apply them to decision-making process in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, there are three books in the Bible that are wisdom literature, and they are Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. See, Jack, you just come back one shot and you need it. And understand it. All right. Thank you. The Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. And as I said, they are listed under wisdom literature. Wisdom literature, just a few things. We spent two Sundays dealing with a great number of things in wisdom literature. There's no need in going completely over these because somewhere you have the notes. This class doesn't change in its attendance too much. But to refresh you, we won't to dwell on it, but to refresh your thinking on these things, I do want to go over some of this, because Proverbs is that kind of a book. It's not really a development book. It's a very difficult book to outline. In fact, all you can really do is just sort of chunk it, and I'll show you that in a moment, because you might have from one verse to the next, well, not might, you do. You have one verse to the next, a totally different point of wisdom, and so it's just a long listing of wisdom. So let's go over a few things about wisdom. There are basically two types of wisdom literature. There is the proverbial wisdom, which deals with short poetic statements that state rules for personal happiness and welfare, spiritual insight. They are supported by doctrine, but the doctrine is not necessarily there. In fact, that's the point of wisdom literature. You're not going to have the doctrine of the resurrection as such. You're not going to have the doctrine of the divine decrees as such. These are applications of doctrine. The second type of literature that's called wisdom is narrative literature, narrative wisdom literature, and that's Job and some of Ecclesiastes. But Proverbs is definitely proverbial wisdom. They derive their classification because they are concerned with wisdom for living. They're concerned with wisdom for living, or like chachmah, the Hebrew word, the skill or art of living. This is the application of doctrine to decision-making process. As I said in the prayer, we're not dealing so much with do this and don't do that, and these things are not always sins. We're not talking about that because it doesn't take any wisdom to know that you shouldn't sin. So what we're dealing with are the decisions that we all have to make in life that go into that area that, as far as sin is concerned, is not a right or wrong answer. But as far as wisdom is concerned, a lot of people really foul up in this area in marriage, in a relationship with people, romance, social life. A lot of these areas of life, they are really get into trouble because they do not apply wisdom and get into a great deal of difficulty, and in many cases their life is very miserable because they do not apply wisdom. It's difficult because generally wisdom is always countering emotion. Doctrine is solid. It's right there. Thou shalt not, and we know what sins are. We know that we should do this, and the emotions are totally out of it. But when we have to make a decision based on wisdom, a lot of times, as we're going to see throughout the book of Proverbs, and I don't know yet really how we're going to go at it, the whole thing, but we'll take time to note some of them. And you'll note that there's a conflict, and we have to decide what to do. And this is when people really follow up their life in this regard. So the classification, because they deal with the art or the skill of living in the decision-making process. When we studied this before, we dealt a great deal on the world and all of its forms of literature. And I'm not going to go through that. You remember the Babylonians have their wisdom literature. The Hittites have theirs. The Ugarites had theirs. Who are the Ugarites? All of the ancient people had their wisdom literature. We're not the first society that liked clever little sayings and little thoughts for the day and that type of stuff. People have always enjoyed and at least become aware of wisdom through that. But you have to be very careful, because that's not what the Bible is. So I do want to go over some of the points that we did cover. And if you want to take some of the thoughts down again, fine. But I must remind you, because Proverbs would just go from one to the next. Point one, the wisdom taught in Proverbs is universal. By that I mean they are not dispensational. They are not confined to the age of Israel. They serve as skill for living and proper decision making in the age of Israel, the church age, the millennium, the tribulation, all periods of history. They are applicable. Point two, the wisdom must come from God in order to be backed by God's essence. Now, this is what you have to remember. And this is what I want you to think of when we start studying Proverbs in a few moments. We're not studying clever little sayings. We're not studying good advice. We're not studying sayings that have shown that they have some validity through time. These Proverbs are backed by the essence of God. And by that I mean, I can't think of one right offhand. I should have gone back and looked at some. But you've got a clever human saying, and it may be true, but it's not backed by the essence of God. You pull out a wisdom literature, you pull out a proverb, this is backed by the essence of God. So we're not dealing with Reader's Digest and that little page where they give all their little wisdom quirks, or the calendars you buy with some wise thought for the day and all of that. This is backed by the essence of God. So bear that in mind. Three, what a believer lives by wisdom of man, human viewpoint, cosmic wisdom. These points of wisdom are not backed by the power of God. They are not backed by the power of the Word of God. And so therefore, God is not obligated. Stitch in time saves nine, I guess, something like that. Well, God's not obligated to keep the garment in one piece, because that isn't a statement given by God. I mean, it's a good statement, and you get a stitch in time and you don't tear the whole garment, that's fine. But the point is that it is not backed by God. Point four, true wisdom, the art of living, is centered around the person of Christ. And we'll see this in Proverbs 15:33, right in the middle. So you have the concept that wisdom literature is used for wise decision-making and process to one's relationship with God. Over the years, I've known so many people, and talking to Bob this last week, so many people have come and gone. And multitudes have gone out of what we just call wisdom. I think, I know several people who left Baraka, friends of mine. It wasn't a reaction to doctrine. It wasn't even a reaction to Bob. It's just they got off into other things. In some cases, it was romance. And the person they fell in love with didn't want doctrine. And so you see, that's a point of wisdom. Maybe the person's a believer, so we can't hit it from that angle. It's just unwise to get involved with someone who is not interested in doctrine when you are at the marrying age. We have teenagers back here. I'm not prude. I don't think you have to only date believers and only date this and that. I did a lot of missionary work through my youth, and I'm all for missionary work. But later on in life, and you get at the what we call the marrying age, 14 and up, you about 25 and up, you have to exert some wisdom, because love is very strong, and a lot of that will come out in Proverbs. Romance is very strong, and finance. People leave because of finance, their financial situation. I can't go in Bible class and make the money and do this, so they're gone. Art of wisdom. Do I do this? Do I do that? And so this is what we're dealing with, and many, many people have been distracted from the momentum in Christ because they did not apply wisdom. So point four, true wisdom, the art of living, must be centered around Christ. Proverbs 15:33. Now point five, very quickly, the distinction between wisdom and the law. I like this, and I want you to get it again. The distinction between wisdom and the law is basically one of volition. Basically one of volition. Now, obviously, if you want to break the law, volition's involved, but I hope you'll understand what I'm saying. The law really doesn't lend itself to volition. The law says you do not do this. Now, that is not a volitional decision. You don't do it. See, that's the law. It lays down and dictates what you're going to do in this circumstance. So, but wisdom literature is not quite that way. Wisdom literature says, here's the wise decision. It's not a mandate. It's not a law. You cannot marry that person. You cannot work at that job. You cannot move to that location. You cannot have these as your friends. You cannot run around with this crowd. I'm talking about wisdom. It's a wise person that uses their volition. This is an area where you have that freedom that we'll study in Galatians. You have freedom, and in the span of freedom, to make decisions. And a lot of times, happiness in a day or in a life is determined by poor wisdom. You chose this option as opposed to this option. You chose this person as opposed to this person. This geographical place as opposed to this one. This job as opposed to this one. This social life to this one. This church to this one. All kinds of things. Wisdom. So point five, I think, is very important for you to realize your area of responsibility. So the distinction between wisdom and the law is that basically one of volition. And it is, the law is you shall not. Wisdom literature simply is that, is just some wisdom. And it deals with the essence of man. It deals with the circumstances of man. And so it has that distinction. Point six, quickly, wisdom and temple worship. Wisdom and temple worship. The temple worship, by that the sacrifices, the feasts, the rituals, the holy days, all dealt with appropriating the work of Christ to the individual. Wisdom, however, is the execution or application of doctrine in life. The execution or application of Bible doctrine in life. Therefore, as we go through Proverbs now, you will not find too many references to the Mosaic Law. You will not find references to temple worship and all of these things. And this has caused some critics some problems. But you have to understand the nature of what we're studying, because we're studying wisdom literature. So you're not going to have the Mosaic Law. You're not going to have the high priest. You're not going to have the rituals. And you're not going to have the temple throughout this book, because what we're dealing with is your wisdom in living life and applying doctrine. It deals with your living your life day in and day out, and your priorities and the use of your freedom. Point seven, wisdom literature. Wisdom literature is in reference to phase two. Wisdom literature is in reference to phase two. By that I mean you have your doctrinal passages and other things that are related to eternity. But wisdom literature is related to phase two, the art of living, the skill of decision making, setting up priorities in all of the areas of life. So it deals with phase two. It's its concentration. Won't have many references. In fact, right now I can't even remember one. Gee, we're not going to have any references to phase three, when you die, eternal life. That's not the point of wisdom literature. Wisdom literature is based upon decisions you make right now, each day in your life. Point eight, another observation of the literature, or excuse me, of the wisdom. There are very few references to the Messiah. Very few references to the Messiah. Yet all wisdom is the mind of Jesus Christ. It is the skill of living that leads to the Christ-centered life and is motivated by the Christ-centered life. When people get away from the wisdom literature of the Bible, they are living the self-centered life. I'm going to apply my wisdom. I'm going to apply what I want. And then they get out of the Christ-centered life. Point nine, therefore very characteristic of wisdom literature, is the individual. Very, very characteristic of wisdom literature is you. You are the issue in wisdom literature, and the fact that every decision that you make has a bearing on your life, and you are responsible for your decisions. Something that so many people that are miserable today in marriage, miserable today in their life, have simply forgotten. But we all are responsible in this regard. So this is very individualistic, very personal, and as to whether or not you're going to make the proper decisions in life. And so wisdom literature is for this type of purpose, and it deals with you and the decisions that you and I have to make. Point 10, the objective of wisdom literature, especially Proverbs, is to get a specific, isolated problem to target, to aim at a specific, isolated problem, and to offer a simple solution, a simple principle to solve it. It's to target a specific problem and then to offer a simple principle to resolve it. See, a direct principle. This would be unlike, for an example, Christ in John. I mean, he's gone through an elaborate dissertation on the body and the blood and the flesh and life coming down from heaven and on and on and on. Wisdom literature isn't theological. Wisdom literature is based on theology. Don't ever forget that. Based on the essence of God and the plan of God. But it's just a quick way to target one problem and hit it with some wisdom, application of Bible doctrine. Point 11. Let's see how much I want to go into this. Let's deal with it. Another characteristic of wisdom literature is that life is worth living. Another basic characteristic of wisdom literature is that life is worth living, even in the most difficult points of suffering. And this is very important, because all of us are going to have some point in our life, moments of suffering, very difficult moments when we may wonder, what is life all about, and is it really worth it? Wisdom literature, in a very simple way, says that life is very, very important. It is very dynamic, and there is a challenge. So that's what you want to understand about wisdom literature. It's a challenge. Here is the problem. Here is the suffering. Here are the circumstances that makes your life very miserable right now. Now, what is the wisdom? What is the proper way to look at the problem and handle the problem? So we have the theology. But right now, and I'm not in any way going to, I'm just setting that aside for a moment. I'm talking now about just applying some points of wisdom. What should I do in this place, in this case? Should I go up and just double up my fist and cream the guy's face out? Is that really the wise thing to do? Should I get a gun and go let him, have it? What's the wise thing to do? Should I tell people this? Should I not? Should I refrain from telling them this? What do I do in this circumstance? And should I just run off and hide? All kinds of suffering situations, what to do. Okay, that's what wisdom literature does. It is the point that life is definitely worth living. Point 12, wisdom literature not only deals with some principles of right and wrong in human conduct, but correlates them really. And this is the greater issue of wisdom literature. It deals more with the advantage and disadvantage in life. And I want you to remember that. What's to your advantage and what's to your disadvantage? Because on the surface, Satan is going to give us options that seem to be to our advantage. There will be circumstances that will arise that we could say, this is to my advantage. But wait a minute, let me stand back and look at that. Is that really to my advantage? So what we're going to see in the wisdom literature is not so much right and wrong. We will see that. But what you're going to see is, what is best? What is for your advantage? What is for your disadvantage in life? See? And I gave you the example when we covered it before, and now we'll be seeing it in its actual operation. But adultery is wrong, but the jealousy of her husband will destroy you. In other words, the principle is not only is adultery wrong, but the fact is that the woman's husband is going to come and kill you. And so it's just, here we have the sin, but what wisdom literature says, yeah, but there's also another thing you got to remember. You're going to die. You have a good chance of dying here. Now, is that for your advantage? See, and that's in Proverbs, and I'll show it to you. So it's dealing with wisdom, not just right and wrong so much as what is to the advantage of your life and what is to the disadvantage of your life. Next, as far as the reward of living by wisdom and the art of living, is the happiness that is derived in life. The happiness that you gain and the advantage that is given to your life. All right, as far as the material gain, there's a very strong principle buried in the Proverbs. You are not to set up your goals in reference to the cosmos, the details of life, riches, and things like that. Wisdom is what the believer is to seek. Wisdom is its own reward. Proverbs 8, Proverbs 11, Proverbs 13. We'll see this all the way through. And finally, there is a subtle warning in the wisdom literature. And it is subtle. You have to look for it. You have to be aware of it. There's a subtle warning in the wisdom literature, just as we have seen that right and wrong are associated with advantage and disadvantage. So undesirable characteristics are associated with sin and are disadvantage in life. And therefore, we have a great number of words like ignorant, naive, the slugger, the scoffer, the lazy, the fools. See, all of these are characteristics that are to the disadvantage of your life. Well, that's some of our introduction of wisdom literature, just to get you going to what we're getting into. Now, what let's do is move into the look at the Proverbs in our normal pattern. First of all, point one, let's deal with the content. First of all, authorship. Point one, authorship. The authorship, there are probably four sections in Proverbs. This could also really serve as an outline also. The first section is David's wisdom to Solomon. David's wisdom to Solomon. The second is, by the way, Solomon, just to orient you, because I don't want to get too involved in this, but Solomon is the son of David and Bathsheba. And so these passages you'll find a lot of times, my son. These are notes that Solomon got from his father, David, when David would teach him wisdom and Bible doctrine. And so these are points that Solomon relayed to David. And it's has that feel in it of a father giving wisdom to his son. And the human viewpoint side, I have a book that I love to read. It's called Letters by Lord Chesterfield to His Son. And has some of the most fantastic advice of a father to his son, and in regard to so many areas of life. And not all of it is accurate, but a lot of it has some great weight. Well, here we have David using doctrine to give wisdom to his son. That covers chapters 1 through 9. That covers basically chapters 1 through 9. Then secondly, we have chapters 10 through 29. We have this section is prepared by Solomon himself. This section is prepared by Solomon himself. Chapter 30 is the wisdom of Agur, A-G-U-R. I always wanted to pronounce his name Agar, and, but Frankenstein's not close by, so we'll have to forget that, Egar. But anyway, it's Agur, and by the way, this may be a synonym of Solomon. This may be written by Solomon, so I'm not going to get too involved in that issue, because it's up for debate and grabs, and I've already told you we're not getting involved too much of that, to let you know. And then finally, chapter 30 is you have the final chapter, and the final chapter is written by a queen. The final chapter is dealing with wisdom in regard to a woman, and we'll have to deal with that chapter as its authorship. We're going to handle that when we get there. All right, point two, the content. Point to the content. The content, this is entirely a collection of proverbs. It is a collection of proverbs by Solomon. It's amazing because the whole concept of wisdom is proper. And please hear what I'm saying. The whole concept of wisdom is to guide you in life. Probably no one individual had more wisdom given to him than Solomon, and no one individual made such a jerk of themselves in their life than Solomon. I mean, he is the all-time jerk. And I'll tell you what it does. It depresses a pastor teacher. Why teach it? I mean, here's a guy who had all the wisdom in the world and turned out to be such a horrible person that God divided the kingdom. And so you kind of wonder, why am I up here teaching wisdom? Nobody's going to listen anyway. He even went home, made a book out of it. And God the Holy Spirit kept the book. Only problem was he should have put the book up here in his brain and lived by it. And a great deal of Proverbs deals with the opposite sex and uses sexual concepts to point out things. And Solomon, I guess he just read the wisdom and then just went out and did the opposite. I don't know what he did, but because he was led right away from Bible doctrine by women. And growing up as a young man, I guess David knew. He's a chip off the old block, except one thing. Except one thing. David never allowed a woman to get him distracted from doctrine. Now, that's one thing Solomon did. David had his trouble with women, but he never allowed a woman to distract him from doctrine and what he was here for. Well, Solomon wasn't quite, Solomon wasn't that wise, wasn't that strong, wasn't that determined, and became one of the all-time jerks in history. All right. Now, the proverb, it comes from the word mishli, which looks like this. I'll put it on the board for you. Here's mishli. And that's M-I-S-H-L-I. And the word means to rule. Hence, a proverb is a doctrine which rules the life of the believer. The book is especially prepared for young people. The book is especially prepared for young people. That's anyone from 50 and under. And so this is points of wisdom for young people. point C, is the date, or point three, however you're doing it. Three is the date. This is the period of Solomon, somewhere around 975 to 930 B.C., the period of Solomon, the son of David. Solomon, who is the son of one of the greatest men in history, the greatest men in the Old Testament, a friend of God's, David. Solomon will inherit the kingdom. And his father was a great believer, very strong believer, and a believer who lived his life for the glory of the Lord. And therefore, Solomon had all the advantages. Solomon had all the advantages, had all the wisdom imparted to him. But Solomon even had greater wisdom. You recall his prayer, and God said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Wisdom." So he had probably greater wisdom than even his father. But he was given with a great deal of wisdom, and then he was given a great deal of wisdom growing up from his father and mother, Bathsheba. It's a shame people can only remember David and Bathsheba and one night of sex. And all the Baptists, that's all they can remember. You mention David and Bathsheba, and all the Baptists go, "Oh, yeah, we know what they did." And what a tragedy. Because Bathsheba turned out to be one of the great positive believing women in the Old Testament. And she reared her children to love the Lord and to love Bible doctrine. And I'll show you this throughout the book of Proverbs. But Bathsheba will teach her son many things. But Solomon, continuing, Solomon will live in apostasy. And he will be taken over. He's too weak. He's taken over, influenced by women, goes into idolatry. He cannot pass the people test of life, and he went out of the plan of God to find happiness, and as we saw this morning, that makes him a loser. So that's the case with Solomon. Point four, very quickly, the section of the Hebrew Bible. The section of the Hebrew Bible, this is in the third section called the Writings. It's in the third section called the Writings. Point four, very quickly, let's try an outline. Let's try an outline. An outline, and the outline I'm going to give you, because it's so difficult, I just picked up, as I've done a couple of times and have told you about it, just picked up Unger's outline. It's basic, and most everybody follows the same thing, because if you're going to outline the book, this is as good as any. Our purpose is not to be cute or clever or different, but to get information out. So let me give it to you so that you have a feel of what we're reading and looking through. One way you can outline it is just by the author, David to Solomon, Solomon, then the last two chapters. But that doesn't tell you very much. So let me just give you Unger's outline of the book of Proverbs. All right, chapter 1, we'll do it by chapters. Chapter 1. Purpose of the book of Proverbs. Purpose of the book of Proverbs. Chapters 2 and 3, the results of the pursuit of wisdom. Very important for you young people, is chapters 1 through 3. But chapters 2 and 3, the results of the pursuit of wisdom. Chapter 2, the promise of wisdom. Chapter 3, the precepts of wisdom. The promise of wisdom, the precepts of wisdom. Chapter 4, the high priority of wisdom. The high priority of wisdom. Very important in life, because we're all going to have circumstances of life. And you just have to say, "I'm going to solve this problem," or "I'm going to enter this problem with wisdom." In other study, we would say integrity. But integrity is the application of wisdom. You know what's wise, and you have the character and the integrity and the strength of character, which is integrity, to do what is wise. So you're dealing with integrity, but integrity is an application of wisdom. You know what to do. See, Solomon knew what to do, but no integrity. He left Bible doctrine for all these women. So he had wisdom in his mind, but he had no virtue. He had no integrity. He could not stand and make decisions that, no, doctrine is first. He couldn't do that. David, on the other hand, while sinned like we will, he had the virtue and the integrity to say, I'm not leaving the plan of God. And it's going to be doctrine, and that's my life. But Solomon tried to find happiness outside of the plan of God and ended up in a great deal of trouble. He's a loser. As we saw this morning, anytime you try to find your happiness outside of the plan of God, you're a loser. So chapter 4, the high priority of wisdom. Chapters 5 through 7, the moral restraint of wisdom. The moral restraint of wisdom. Chapter 8, the revelation of wisdom's identity. The revelation, the revealing of the identity of wisdom in life, in other words. Chapter 9, see, you have in chapter 8 the revealing of wisdom and the use of wisdom in life. Chapter 9, you have the contrast between wisdom and folly. See, first of all, in chapter 8, this is the revelation of wisdom. Then in the next chapter, the contrast between wisdom and folly. Chapters 10 through 22, the godly and ungodly in contrast. The godly and ungodly in contrast, and then I like it, and other principles of wisdom. Other concepts of wisdom. Because that's all that you can do, because you may study 15 verses and have 5 different points of wisdom, so that's all you can really do with it. Chapters 23 and 24, words of the wise. Words of the wise. Chapters 25 through 29, points of wisdom. Chapter 30, augurs, A-G-U-R-S, augurs wisdom. Chapter 31, verses 1 through 9, a mother's counsel to her son. A mother's counsel to her son. And chapters 10 through 31, which we'll be studying on Thursday night sometime, the virtue of the ideal wife. Cooks, sews, stays home, quiet. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so that's the outline. point five, is let's take the basic structure of Proverbs so that when we're reading through these things, we'll know what we're looking at. The basic structure of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, the basic structure. The structure is poetic, and therefore it deals with the rhythm of poetry. It's written with the rhythm of poetry. It is the genius of wisdom and conveyed in poetic form. The basic structure of Proverbs. The basic structure is that of a two-line proverb. A two-line proverb in a verse called a distich, which we noted a little bit some time ago. A distich, which means two lines. Now let's go over some of the types of distiches that we're going to find. Now don't get, oh, I don't know what all that means. That's difficult. I remember years ago Bob taught Proverbs and got in. And people, oh, that was boring. I didn't understand that. What's there to understand? You can say two lines, or you can say distich. So you can use two words or one word. Two lines, distich. distich gives you a functional and a professional way of handling what you're studying. So we'll stay with the word distich, which means two lines. All right, let me give you some. There is synonymous distich. Synonymous distich. The first line gives the doctrine, and the second line repeats that doctrine in different words. The first line gives the doctrine, the second line repeats the doctrine in different words. All right, I want you to know what we're doing right now and get familiar with it, because on some of these I'll point it out to you. And then some of them, you, when you read Proverbs on your own, you can do it. Turn for a moment to Proverbs chapter 11. Let's just note some of this. I don't know how far we'll get, so let's at least get you into the book. Proverbs chapter 11, so you'll know what you're reading. Psalms and then Proverbs. So turn for a moment to Proverbs chapter 11. Now note verse 25. Chapter 11, 25, we're dealing with a synonymous distich. All right, let's note the first line. The generous man will be prosperous. Now the next line, same concept now, but in different words. And he who waters will himself be watered. So you got the wisdom. So it says the generous man, the man who is generous, he will be prosperous. Then it says, and he who waters will himself be watered. So he just worded it in a poetic way. All right, next let's note what is called the antithetical distich. A-N-T-I-T-H-E-T-I-C-A-L. Antithetical distich. The first line gives the positive. The second line gives the negative. First line gives the positive. Second line, the negative. Proverbs 14:20. Let's just note it. Or excuse me, 14:30. Proverbs 14:30. All right, the first line is the positive, second line the negative. It says now, a tranquil heart, or a sound soul, in other words. A sound soul is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. See, you have the positive, that the tranquil, or the sound, or the controlled soul, is life to the body. But passion, emotion, giving over to the emotional revolt, is rottenness to the bones. It goes all the way into the bones. Expresses it in another way in the negative. Proverbs 19:21 is another. Proverbs 17:22. Look at 17:22, just since we're close. 17:22. Because this is the kinds of things we'll be noting, and you'll have to do a lot of this on your own. We're not going to spend too many nights. Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. So the joyful soul in the plan of God is gives a life and all, but the broken spirit, the depressed, emotional, all that dries up the bones, dries up life, and there's no life in as far as the bones are concerned. All right. The next one is synthetical. Synthetical distich. S-Y-N-T-H-E-T-I-C-A-L. Synthetical distich. Definition. The first line expresses a doctrine. The second line expresses the same truth. The two lines have something very much in common. And generally, they develop very common, they deal with very common subject matter. All right, let's note an example. Proverbs 10:18. Let's turn over now. Proverbs 10:18. And note this. All All right, let's note it now. Now, know what we're doing. We're dealing with synthetical distich. The first line expresses the doctrine. The second line expresses the same truth. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. It deals with the sins of the tongue and our mental attitude sins and the same principle presented. Proverbs 29:18 is another example of synthetical distich. Next, we have integral distich, I-N-T-E-G-R-A-L, integral distich. The first line gives a thought. The second line completes it. The first line begins the thought. The second line completes the thought. Proverbs 13:14. Proverbs 13:14. Let's take a look at Proverbs 13:14. All right, the first line begins the thought. The second line extends it, completes it. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. All right, now you see you got the life, the fountain. The fountain is the water that keeps on giving life. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. So the completion of the thought to turn him aside. Wisdom will turn you aside from a short life. Proverbs 19:20. Let's just take a look at another one. And by way of introduction to all of this, 19:20. Then when you could practice all of this on your own. Then next week we will have a test, being able to define all the distiches, and I'll give you some examples, and you have to tell what kind they are. I wouldn't do that to you. We had to do that in seminary, but I'm not as cruel as my professors. All right. Proverbs 19:20. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. That doesn't mean that your parents will clobber you. You know, your lights are turned out because they hit you. That isn't what we're talking about. What we're talking about here in Proverbs 19... wait a minute, I read 20:20, didn't I? What did I say, 19:20? Well, I like what I just read, but we said 19:20, so I'll do it. I look out there and everybody's looking. So I thought maybe I didn't like the proverb. Then I realized I was reading the wrong one. All right, Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to counsel and accept discipline. Now here completes the thought, that you may be wise the rest of your days. So you young people, listen to counsel, accept discipline, don't rebel against it, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Because so many young people make very bad decisions reacting to discipline and reacting to counsel. I know friends of mine that have actually married the wrong person because they did not obey the first line. And then the second line says, and you will may be wise the rest of your days, they're miserable because they reacted. Never make a decision on reaction to wisdom, because that's about the worst thing you can do, and yet believers will do it all the time. Young and old will do that. All right, the next category... the next category is what we call parabolic distich. Parabolic distich. The first line illustrates the second. The second line gives the doctrine. See, we've had the doctrine given first. Now we have the first line illustrates the second. The second line gives the doctrine. This is... poetic license. You don't start with the doctrine. You start with an example, and then you follow it up with the doctrine. All right, let's note some examples. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. Proverbs 11, 22. All right, let's take a look at it. Remember now, the first line illustrates the second. The second gives the point of doctrine. Proverbs 11, 22 says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, in a swine's nose, so, and that's a nice line, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Discretion lacks wisdom. So the point is, stay away from beautiful, stupid women. And I would say to the women, our young ladies, stay away from macho, stupid men. And it's the same type of principle. Let's note another example. I can see that one didn't impress you too much. I think sometimes people read it, well, that may be true, but... No, those are the ones you really get in trouble with, the ones you ignore. The ones you live by, you're probably all right. But the ones you ignore, I don't agree with that. That's when you're really in trouble. Proverbs 25:11. Let's look at 25:11 then. See if you like this parabolic distich. 25:11. I kind of like the one with the ring and the swine's nose, but it's all right. 25:11. All right. Now remember, the first line illustrates the second. The second line gives the doctrine. 25:11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. So here you have an apple of gold. It's precious. It's valuable. It's wonderful. And that's what, when you give wisdom, this will be a good one for our study in Galatians, is the doctrine spoken in right circumstances. What does that mean? That means you give the right doctrine at the right circumstance and are able to apply doctrine. Also, while we're there, chapter 25, you can look at verse 25. Chapter 25, verse 25. Again now, remember what we're doing. The first line illustrates the second. The second gives the doctrine. Verse 25, first line, like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. So you have the doctrine repeated, given in the second. 26:11 is another example, same page. Like a dog that returns to its vomit, one of the more wonderful passages of the Word of God. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And do you know how many people repeat their folly? Just ask a number of people who've had to be divorced for about 3 or 4 times. They'll give you long lectures on that one. And they'll be truthful in what they have to say. But you'd be surprised how people will repeat the same folly. So that's what it is, a dog returning to its vomit. Those are the kinds of things you want to put into your mind and remember. If I make the same mistake again, I'm just going back to vomit. I've already tried that and I didn't like it. Why go back to it? All right? So that's a good example. Y'all aren't very impressed with the Proverbs. I can see that. This is not a proverbial class. Gee. All right. The next one, we have to get through this. The next one is what we call the Tetra Stitch, T-E-T-R-A-S-T-I-C-H, the Tetra Stitch. This is a four-line proverb. This is a four-line proverb. The Tetra Stitch is a four-lined proverb. And there is synonymous Tetra Stitch, synonymous Tetra Stitch. There is synthetic Tetra Stitch. There is integral Tetra Stitch. And those words are defined in our first category. Also, we have pentastitch. You know what that is? The 5 points of the cowboy star on the helmet. So that's a five-line proverb. Five-line proverb. The first two lines state the proverb. The first two lines state the proverb. Lines 3, 4, and 5 amplify it. We won't have time to turn to it, but you can look at it. Proverbs 25:6-7. Well, we're right there. 25:6-7. So we have a five-line proverb now. The first two lines state the proverb. Now let's take a look and see how we would study this if we were studying it in detail. All right, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 25. Verse 6, two lines stating the proverb. Do not claim honor in the presence of the king, for and do not stand in the place of a great man. For it is better that it be said of you to you, come up here, that you should be put lower than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. See, that's wisdom. Don't go in front of somebody that is obviously in higher authority and rank and start boasting. Because if you're asked to take the back seat, it's rather embarrassing. Just stand there and apply wisdom, and if that's where you're seated, no one pays any attention. If you're asked to come to the front table, then you are obviously being honored. So you have the five lines. You have, let's see, then we have the heptastich, H-E-P-T-A, heptastich. This is a seven-line proverb. Seven-line proverb. The proverb, again, is stated in lines 1 and 2, and lines 4 through 7 expand the proverb. Lines 4 through 7 expand the proverb. Here, let's take an example close by. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verses 6 through 8. So let's look at the seven-line proverb. All right, 6 through 8. First two lines state the doctrine. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man, or desire his delicacies. For, now we state the amplification, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink. But his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. See? So you have the first two lines that give you the wisdom, and then the rest of them sort of explain why it's wise to involve yourself in that way. The last one is called the octastich. The octastich. It's an eight-line proverb. And unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on how you look at it, if you're a student, it's fortunate. But there's only one in the book. Lines 1 and 2 state the doctrine. Lines 3 through 8 amplify the doctrine. All right, the example, Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Let's take a look as we close at the octastich, eight-line proverb. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, and we'll start in verse 16. First two lines will give us the proverb, and then the last lines 3 through 8 will amplify. All right, verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. And then now we have the listing. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. It's the only overt one. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. All sins of the tongue and troublemakers. All right, what we're going to do now is start next week in chapter 1, work our way through. We'll slow down for some and then move on. And I don't know, we may just spend one more Sunday on this. We may end up spending two, but I'll have to see how things go. Yeah, we might spend four or five, but right now it may be just two. So, you know, you never know what may be. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our study in Galatians. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for wisdom that comes from the Word of God. Well, the wisdom that comes from the Word of God is backed up by your essence, and it is also wisdom that will give us direction in life and decision-making, that will enhance our momentum in the intake of Bible doctrine and the reflected glory of Christ, which is, of course, our objective in the brief time that we have on this earth. Father, we will make ourselves very miserable if we do not apply wisdom, so how appreciative we are for your word. In Christ's name, so we pray. Amen.